Let's hear the word of God. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning as those who are needy. And we thank you that you have not left us, Lord, without light. You have not left us without instruction. You have not left us without food. You have not left us without provision. And you bring these things to us through your word, which you have entrusted to us, you've given to us. And so we are grateful for it now. And as we spend this time this morning under your word, Lord, we ask you for the eyes of faith, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we might receive it as your word, that you would write its truth on our hearts, that we would rest in it, that we would trust in it, that we would feed upon it, that we would delight in it, Lord, that we would obey it. For the glory of your great name and for our eternal joy, we pray in Jesus. Amen. Well, if you've been gathered with us for any amount of time, you will know that we come to the Lord's table every Lord's Day, week in and week out. You'll see the elements laid out here on this table, and you will have noticed that at the close of our time together, we come to the table together. We partake of the Lord's Supper together. We celebrate communion together. And since it's something that we do week in and week out, since it's something that you will see here, you may have different questions about it. You may have wondered about our practice. And there are many things that come up around the Lord's Supper. What exactly is it that we are doing when we partake of these elements on the Lord's Day? We have this bread and we have this cup. What is this about? What are we doing when we do it together? We have questions about what's going on in the supper. We have questions about why we partake in the Lord's Supper every week. You may have questions about who should come to the table, who should partake of the Lord's Supper. These and many other questions are good and important. And this morning, as we introduce this series, we want to look at introductory aspects of the supper, what it's about, and in doing that, hopefully impress upon all of us why it's important that we would think carefully about this meal, why it's important that we would look to God's word for what this meal is about and how we should partake of it and who should partake of it. All of these questions we find answers to in the Word of God, and it is absolutely a worthy subject to give our careful attention to. And in order to do that, we want to begin where this meal began, in the upper room. And so we come to the upper room and we find Jesus gathered with his disciples. You'll notice in the text that we read, Jesus is gathered with his disciples, and it says, "Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread. He also took the cup. He gave thanks. He gave it." And he gives instruction in this context in Matthew 26, and of course we see it in the other Gospels, and then we see Paul rehearsing those words and giving a lot more instruction around this meal and the place it has in the life of the church and its connection to aspects of the life of the church together. But what we want to notice first of all in Matthew 26 is that this meal is instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We don't want to pass by that reality. We don't want to skirt around it or skate past it. As they were eating, Jesus took bread. Jesus took the cup. It is Jesus who gave the instruction. It is Jesus who said, "Take and eat, take and drink, each one of you." The meal is instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a meal that somewhere down the road someone thought, you know, it would be a neat thing if we had sort of a way to remember what the Lord Jesus had done. Right? It's not as though someone came along and said, well, we often gather together and we share meals together and maybe during that time we could reflect on what God has done for us. No, it's important to note that Jesus instituted the supper. This is a meal that comes from Him, and therefore what it's about, we look to Him to have instruction on. How it should be enjoyed in the life of the church, we look to His Word to be instructed there. Who should come to the meal? We look to His Word to find the answers to these questions because it's the Lord who instituted it. It is instituted by the Lord. But the second thing we note here is that it's commanded by the Lord. It wasn't just His idea, but it's actually commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. You can notice that in the words here. It says He took the bread and after blessing it, He broke it and He gave it to His disciples and He said, "Take, eat." He commands them, "Do this." And we go further down. He takes the cup. And when He had given thanks, He gives it to them and He says, "Drink of it, all of you. Drink of it, all of you." The meal comes to God's people as a command. It is commanded by the Lord. We see that captured well if you flip over really quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And then you just scan down as Paul gives instructions and he rehearses, and this is most often where we read from when we come to the table, right? Again, Paul reminds us of these things. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you," right? Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Jesus commanded the Lord's Supper, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Here we see this command related to us through Paul. "This is what I received from the Lord Jesus Christ," directly from Him, "that you," now who's He speaking to? He's speaking to the church at Corinth. "You as a church are to do this in remembrance of Me." You as a church are to do this in remembrance of Me. So it was instituted by the Lord, but it's also commanded by the Lord. Right? What we have in the Scriptures is not a relation of something that Jesus did, and then if we think of it on occasion, maybe we could do it if we find it to be, you know, beneficial or particularly meaningful. No, He says, "Do this. Do this in remembrance of Me." It's commanded by the Lord. We see it in those words, "Take, eat, drink, do this, 1 Corinthians 11. But the third thing we need to note scripturally, just as we're coming to this subject, is that the meal, it was instituted by him, it was commanded by him, but it's owned by him. It belongs to him. Notice the wording. If you flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, scan down to verse 21, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21. Right, Paul's giving instructions on idolatry and sacrifices. We're not going to talk about that right at the moment, but I want you to notice the way he speaks of the supper here in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. So he's saying to the church in Corinth, the cup here at the communion table belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his. And so the instruction, of course, in that context is you cannot partake of the Lord's cup, the cup that belongs to him, and partake of a cup that belongs to demons. These things are mutually contradictory. Notice how he describes the table. If you keep going, you cannot partake of the table of the Lord. That is the table that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't partake of that table and partake of the table of demons. So here we see that the cup, the table itself, the meal is owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. It belongs to him. He has all the rights over this meal. We see that in 1 Corinthians 11, 20. You've turned there, back over the page, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20. Paul says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Now, what we want to note there in verse 20 is that he calls it the Lord's Supper. He calls it the Lord's Supper. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, it's been pointed out by many who have looked closely at the Word of God, that there's only two things in Scripture that are particularly described in this way. And that is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Here we are, gathered on Sunday, the Lord's Day. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. You get some exercise for your minds and fingers here this morning. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. Right? John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. There's only one day that's called the Lord's day. There's only one meal that's called the Lord's meal. Now, do all days belong ultimately to God? Absolutely they do. Do all meals belong ultimately to God? Absolutely they do. And yet there's one day and there's one meal that have a particular relation to the Lord that are called the Lord's Day, that's the first day of the week, and the Lord's Supper, that's the meal that's particularly in reference here as we look at communion this morning. So it's important that we know it was instituted by the Lord, it's commanded by the Lord, and it's owned by the Lord. It belongs to him, specially, uniquely belongs to him. And we want to look at aspects of communion this morning. When we come at communion, turning back to Matthew chapter 26 again, We can't underestimate the importance of this particular meal. We can't underestimate the importance of this particular meal. And I want us to see how central, how important the Lord's Supper is by looking at its connection to a few things. The first thing that we see here in the centrality of the Lord's Supper communion is that we see in Matthew chapter 26, we see this in 1 Corinthians 11, we see it in other Gospels, but we see that this is a covenant meal. This is the new covenant meal. Look at that phrase as we come into verse 28. He's given them the cup and he says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." We see in Scripture that people can only be related to God through covenant. That is an agreement between two parties, an arrangement that has been made on God's side. God makes covenant with people. That's the means by which rebellious, sinful people can be related to a good and holy God. And we see it's God's covenants which drive the storyline of Scripture forward. And here we see in Jesus as he gives this meal to his people, and he says, "This cup here, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." What that means is that this meal, what this meal points to, is at the center of God's relationship with people. It's at the center of the way in which any human being can hope to be related rightly to God, to be related to God in such a way that they are blessed by Him and not under condemnation and judgment by Him. This meal comes at the heart of that. He says, "This is the blood, my blood of the covenant, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." I can't think of any way that we could escalate its importance higher than to reflect on the reality that Jesus says the cup is his blood of the new covenant. In other words, to point to the undertaking that God has done on behalf of sinners in the person of his Son, to come into the world as a man, to live a perfect life, rightly related to God under the law, and then to lay down his life as a substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of his people. That's what's at the heart of this meal. That's what the cup points to. Jesus says, this is my blood of the covenant, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. How could we elevate the importance of the meal higher than to reflect on what it points to in that most central act of redemption, the laying down of the Lord Jesus' own life for his sheep, of going to the cross, of shedding his blood as the spotless sacrificial lamb to make atonement for the sins of his people. The cup points to the blood of Jesus, which is the only means by which we can be cleansed of our guilt, forgiven of our sins. And so the significance of the meal cannot be underestimated. And I think the significance is heightened even for us if we consider the moment that Jesus inaugurated the meal. Consider the moment Jesus inaugurated the meal. Here is the eternal Son of God come in the flesh. And He lives amongst sinful, rebellious humanity, Himself living righteously. Of course, He faces the reality of the curse upon sin, though He Himself deserves none of it. He is rejected by those people that He came to address, to teach. He's mocked throughout His ministry in many ways. He's opposed in His ministry in many ways. And then He knows, remember, He sets His face towards Jerusalem because He knows that the climax and the finality of His ministry ends where He freely lays down His life to bear the wrath of God in the place of all of His people, to take the punishment that we deserve for our sins, all of it, and exhaust it upon that cross. And it's in the moment when He comes right up to the cusp of doing that final work of going to the cross, of bearing the wrath of God, the very moment where He sits with His disciples and He's going to be betrayed over unto death, unrighteously, undeservedly, and in that moment He sits down with them. And He takes a meal with them. And in that moment, He teaches us and gives us this glorious picture of all that He is for us and all that He does for us through His substitutionary death on the cross. And so the importance of the meal, I think, is heightened when we consider that. Here's Jesus. He knows that Judas is about to go and betray Him. Indeed, He's about to send him off. Hey, go do what you came to do. He knows that He's going to be interrupted there as He cries out before the Lord, "Let this cup depart from me if there's any other way, yet not my will but yours." He's about to be taken by soldiers unjustly, unrighteously. He's about to be brought before the religious authorities of the day who will lie, who will blaspheme God Himself, and who will eagerly send Him to the cross, who will cry out for His crucifixion, though He doesn't deserve it. He knows He's going to stand before a magistrate. He's going to stand before Pilate, who's going to say, "This man has done nothing deserving death." And yet that same man is going to say, "You know what? Here you go. We'll crucify Him anyway." That's what's on the horizon for the Lord Jesus Christ. And here He sits. And here He gives a meal for His people. But there's more. There's more in this meal. If that wasn't enough, we need to consider the connections of this meal to the entire revelation of God in the Scriptures, to the entire scope of God's redemptive work for His people. So I want you to turn with me back to Exodus chapter 24. Turn with me back to Exodus chapter 24. We saw that this meal is a covenantal meal, right? Jesus says, this is the blood of the new covenant. We see that clearly stated in connection with the Lord's Supper. But the biblical connections are much broader than simply him saying this is the blood of the new covenant. We see in Exodus 24 what happened at the inauguration of the old covenant. So let's read these verses, and then we want to see some very important connections. Exodus chapter 24. Then God said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came, and he told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and he put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood, and he threw it on the people, and he said, "Behold the blood of the covenant of the Lord that he has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet at it were pavement of sapphire stone like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hands on the chief of men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and they ate and they drank. Now, here are some parallels that we need to notice that are very important. Number one, notice the blood of the covenant. In both contexts here, we have the blood of the covenant. The sacrifices were made there in Exodus chapter 24. The blood was collected. It was sprinkled on the altar. The book of the covenant was read. And so we have the blood of the covenant present. The same way in which we have it present in the meal, where Jesus says, "Here's this cup. This is the blood, my blood of the new covenant." Sacrifice, substitution, the shedding of blood is at the heart of God's covenants with his people. So that's the first parallel. We can see that very easily, the blood of the covenant. But second, notice the presence of God. The presence of God. There in the old covenant with Moses and the elders, what happens? It says they beheld God. They saw him. And under his feet, it were like a pavement of sapphire stone and the very heaven for clearness. And he didn't destroy them. That's significant, right? It's significant. The blood had been shed. The book of the covenant had been read. And here were these people coming as God himself had invited them to come. We have here people in the presence of God. And that's the same thing we have at the institution of the Lord's Supper. 12 disciples sitting in the presence of God with us, Emmanuel, the eternal Son of God, come in the flesh. His blood present in the symbol of the cup, and God with them, men sitting in the presence of God. Just like these men in Exodus chapter 24, in the presence of God. And yet, of course, in a way that is entirely different and so much more glorious. Here is God who has taken to himself our very nature, our very humanity, that he could have the closest of communion with his people. There he sits in the upper room, about to do everything necessary for sinners to enjoy his presence. And he says, "Here's the meal. Here's the bread. This is my body broken for you. Here's the cup. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for the sins of many, for the forgiveness of their sins. So we have the blood of the covenant. We have the presence of God, but then we have a meal. A meal. Notice what happens at the end of verse 11 in Exodus chapter 24. He did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and they ate and they drank. Here we have, because of the blood of the covenant, we have people coming into the presence of God and eating in the presence of God. And that is what we have in the new covenant meal, the Lord's Supper. This is what God does for sinners. He comes in the person of His Son. He comes to do everything that is necessary for us to enjoy His presence, to have fellowship with Him, to be cleared of our guilt, to be forgiven of our sins, to be cleansed of our filth. He does it all through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does it all by grace. We could never have earned it. We could never have deserved it. But this is what God does. Ever since in our sin, we were sent out of His presence in the garden, that we could not enjoy fellowship with Him, or we would be destroyed eternally. He has been moving towards sinners in order to bring them by His own blood back into His presence to enjoy a meal together. And that's what's happening in the upper room. There we have the presence of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the means by which fellowship can happen. And there we have these men enjoying the food that God has provided in His presence. And of course, we can't go on without noting that that's where all of history is moving towards. Right? If we turn over to Revelation chapter 19 for a moment. Revelation chapter 19, just flip there if you can quickly. That one's right at the end. Right at the end, Revelation chapter 19. Verse 6, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. All of history comes to a fulfillment, comes to a climax where a meal is enjoyed in the presence of God by His people, those who were bought by the blood of the Lamb, those who were brought into His new covenant. And so this meal here is connected to nothing less than the entire redemptive work of God to take sinners and bring them into fellowship with Himself. It's connected to nothing less than the entire purpose for which the world was created, that God would be glorified in and through His Son as He redeems a people for His own possession, for the glory of His name, to enjoy His presence and enjoy a meal before Him and with Him for all eternity. And we see in that this meal is inescapably communal. It's inescapably communal. I think we see that in the institution of the supper. Jesus didn't just take one, he didn't just take John aside, the beloved disciple, and have kind of a private one-on-one time with him. No, he instituted it with all his disciples present. And we see that it is connected to the covenant meal there in Exodus chapter 24. Again, it's communal. It's enjoyed by Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders there in the presence of God. And we see it's communal in that it is a fulfillment of and transformation of the Passover. Now, here's a meal that sat at the heart of the life of Israel, was to be enjoyed by the whole covenant people of God, that celebrated the unique, the linchpin act of God redeeming His people in the Old Covenant, their deliverance, their exodus from Egypt. We could spend time going back and looking at all the connections and parallels there, but we don't have time for that this morning. But just note that communion, the Lord's Supper, is the fulfillment and transformation of the Passover meal. We see in Scripture clearly that in the upper room, they were celebrating the Passover. And we see very clearly that what Jesus came to do on the cross is the fulfillment in Scripture of that first Exodus, that first Passover, where it's His blood that spread over the doorposts of our lives, such that the angel of death passes over us. And it comes down even into the details of the way in which Jesus inaugurated the Lord's Supper there with His disciples. You notice that He takes the bread and He takes the cup and He gives particular instruction and He assigns particular meaning. And of course, anyone who's thinking about the Passover is going, where's the lamb? The lamb was at the center of the Passover meal. There were very specific instructions, right? The lamb had to be without spot, without blemish. It had to be prepared in a very particular way that would correspond to the number of people in the household. And here we have the disciples with Jesus in the upper room. And we have no mention of the lamb because, of course, we know that the Lamb was sitting with them, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's why the bread now points to His body broken for His people, to His blood shed for His people. We no longer celebrate the Old Covenant Passover because it has been fulfilled in Jesus and it's been transformed in Jesus. And we do have a meal now as God's people. And it is the bread and it is the cup, and it points us to God's central saving act in history, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So just want to point out a final few connections here. As we bring our time to a close this morning and as we look forward to spending more time on different aspects of the supper and digging into details. And the final thing I want to look at this morning is that there are three aspects that come into connection here every time we come to the Lord's table on the Lord's day. There's much more happening, but in relation to the finished work of Christ, three things that are happening as we look to the meal. The first thing that's happening here is that the past is coming into the present through our remembrance. Here we have the accomplished work of salvation on the cross. The accomplished work of salvation on the cross. Jesus laid down his life for his sheep. Jesus laid down his life for his sheep. He, 2,000 years ago, on the cross, accomplished redemption for his people. And that reality is what we remember when we come to the table. And it's made concrete for us. God gives us symbols. He gives us bread that we can hold, that we can feel, that we can taste. As surely as we hold the bread in our hands, Jesus Christ finished the work of redemption on the cross 2,000 years ago. And so the accomplishment is remembered. That's why Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. It's related to the past, but it's enjoyed in the present. If you turn to, if you don't have to, I'll read it, but if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? So we remember the past accomplishment of redemption, but we enjoy it in the present. As we come to the table by faith, and by faith alone, we have present participation in the realities to which the bread and the cup point. Present participation in the blood of Jesus, in the body of Jesus Christ. But we also have anticipation. We also have anticipation. This is captured for us in the reality that here we enjoy the presence of God as we come to the table together, the meal that He has given us, and we look forward to the consummation of the salvation that He has accomplished for us. We look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. In the supper, we remember the finished work of Christ on the cross. We enjoy those realities in the present as by faith we come to the table. We participate in His blood. We participate in His body. But we also anticipate that consummation, that day when we will enjoy with no longer the presence of sin, no longer in these fleshly, weak bodies, but in real, yet renewed, new, resurrected bodies, when we will enjoy His presence forever, when we will feast with Him for all eternity. And so every time we come, Paul says we proclaim His death until He comes. Right? We continue to remember that our only hope and in life and in death is Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death on the cross. And we enjoy what he has accomplished for us in the present as we come by faith. But we anticipate every week, we anticipate what he is going to bring to completion. We anticipate leaving sin behind once for all, its presence forever gone. We anticipate leaving behind the effects of the curse in the world once for all. We anticipate leaving behind the reality that now we only see through this mirror darkly, that we have genuine, real fellowship with God, and yet there are so many things that inhibit our enjoyment of the fullness of that reality. And yet every meal, every week when we come to the table, we anticipate the day when it will all be brought to its final end. And so we see in all of these things that this meal lies at the heart of God's redemptive work, and it lies at the heart of what we need week in and week out, because it holds forth to us the gospel. It holds forth to us the Lord Jesus Christ. Week in and week out, we need to remember what he has done. We need to enjoy that as a present reality, and we need to anticipate its consummation at the end. And we do it together. We do it in the context of the church. And we will spend lots of time looking at that more specifically. When you come together as a church, Paul says five times in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so I trust that as we reflect on these things this morning, our enjoyment of the gift that God has given us here in this meal will be heightened. And that we will be eager to look to God's word, that we would think about this meal better, that our thinking would be shaped more clearly by Scripture, that we would be eager to enjoy it as God has given it and in no other way. You notice Nadab and Abihu were there enjoying that meal, that new covenant meal, and yet we notice elsewhere in Scripture that they decided to make up their own way, and it did not end well. We see in 1 Corinthians very clearly, and we're going to spend a lot of time looking at this, that there are ways in which the supper can be celebrated improperly, such that it becomes not even the Lord's Supper, and such that people get sick and die. And so I hope that our attention is piqued and that we are eager to enjoy it as God has given it as a gift, but also eager to be careful in our approach to it according to his word. Let's pray. Father, what a glorious gift you've given in a meal which centers on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What has been done for us as sinners saved by grace. And so we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us even this morning as we again come to the table. And Lord, as we endeavor to give these next weeks, Lord willing, to more careful attention to this meal, Lord, would we grow in both our gladness for it and a right and appropriate gravity around it, Lord, that we would be jealous to guard it well, that we would be jealous to enjoy it fully, that we would be jealous to see it celebrated as you would have us, Lord. Pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.